As we think about the subject of prayer here this morning, we must realize as we begin that prayer to the Christian and prayer to the church is the greatest and the most vital resource we have in this life. For the Bible teaches us here this morning that so many of the blessings that we experience in this life comes through the avenue of prayer. The Bible says it is through prayer that we can receive the provisions that we need from the Lord. The Bible teaches in James chapter 4, verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And then the Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter number 7, in verse number 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. And so the Bible teaches us that if we ask not, we will not receive. And the Bible teaches us the avenue of how we might receive the things that we need within this life. The Lord says, pray and ask for them, and God will provide according to his will. The Bible also teaches us here this morning that it is through prayer that we can overcome fear and know the peace of God within our lives. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. And that word careful there that we find in the Bible is speaking about anxiety. It's saying, be anxious for nothing, be fearful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so we find there the commandment of the Lord. He says, don't be fearful. He says, don't be anxious about the things that you face in your life, but everything that you face, bring it in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving unto the Lord. And the Bible promises in verse number 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we find from the Bible that we can receive the provisions from the Lord through prayer. The Bible teaches us that we can receive the peace of God and overcome our fear through the avenue of prayer. But then also the Bible teaches us here this morning that it is through prayer that we can experience the power of God. And the Bible says in Acts chapter number 4, starting in verse number 31, speaking about the first century church, and it reads there, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And then in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And so we find throughout the Bible that without prayer, we can never be a powerful Christian. And we must realize here this morning that without prayer, we can never be a powerful church, for it is through prayer which connects us to the very power of God. And so the Bible teaches without prayer, there's no power. Without prayer with God, there's no power in our Christian life. Without spending time with the Lord in prayer, there is no power when it comes to our marriage. Without prayer, there's no power when it comes to raising our children and our family life. Without prayer, there's no power in our work life. Without prayer, there's no power when it comes to our witnessing. And without prayer, there is no power within the New Testament local church. I think about the story of a Christian evangelist who was preaching in a very rural part of India many, many years ago, and during that service, he noticed a man that was sitting there within that service. The entire time, he was staring at the electrical light bulb that was hanging right above him. Within that room, they hung a light bulb there from an electrical cord that was hanging from the ceiling, and that illuminated the room in which they were gathered for that service. After they were done with the preaching, after service concluded, that man that was staring at that light bulb came to the owner of the house, and he asked very, very kindly, he asked him if he could have that light bulb. He was so intrigued with the light bulb that it was able to illuminate and shine light throughout that room that he wanted to have that light bulb. And so the owner of the house obliged and gave him that light bulb. And so that man went home. He was excited. He thought, I have this new contraption. He was ready to show all his friends and families about it. But a few days later, he returned back to the owner of that house, and he found the evangelist, and he was somewhat disappointed, and he told them that it didn't work. He said, I have the light bulb, it's hanging from the ceiling, but there's no light that's illuminating, it's not shining throughout that house. And he was very disappointed concerning the light bulb that he had received. And so the evangelist decided to go over to that house and see what the problem might be. And when he arrived in the village, he entered that home and he found that light bulb, and it was, yes, hanging from the ceiling, but it was simply tied to a string. You see, they had no electricity within that village. They had no electrical cord that ran to that house. And so that man took that light bulb thinking, if I just went ahead and hoisted that up and hung it from my ceiling, it should illuminate. But he didn't realize that it needed power. He didn't realize that there needed to be an electrical cord that was attached to the power source, which allowed that light bulb to be illuminated. And you see here this morning, many Christians are living in that fashion. You see, we are the light bulb. God is the power source, and prayer is the electrical cord that connects us to the power of God. And so without prayer, we're like a light bulb on a string. Without prayer, we might look the part. Without prayer, other people might think we look the part. But in reality, we will never avail much for the Lord in this life because we lack the power of God through the avenue of prayer. I think about what somebody said. He said, the only place power comes before prayer is in the dictionary. Everywhere else, prayer comes before power. And as we think about our passage here this morning, we find here the first century church in Acts chapter number 12. And as we think about this church, I mean, go all the way back to this time and try to imagine what they're going through. And in reality, as we think about this church in the first century, and as we think about the church at large here in the 21st century, it really doesn't compare. They really didn't have the things that we have here this morning. They didn't have the technology that we have today. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have the social media that we have here this morning. They had no buildings where they could gather together. They had no print materials that they can use to go witness and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't even have the New Testament at that time in the first century. Nevertheless, they had the power of God, because we find in the scriptures that this church was a praying church. And it was a church that was filled with praying believers. And I want you to notice with me here this morning several thoughts concerning this church in Jerusalem and how we can grow in this area of becoming a praying church for the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, notice with me just a little bit of background. And we find here, starting in verse number 1, I find the persecution of the church. We begin with the persecution of the church. And look at how the passage begins in verse number 1. The Bible reads there, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Now this is about 10 years after Pentecost. And at this point, the Bible teaches us that Herod the king was in power. And this Herod the king is referring to Herod Agrippa the first. This is not Herod the Great, the one who tried to murder Jesus Christ. This is also not Herod Agrippa the second, the one whom the Apostle Paul would stand before on trial in Acts chapter 25 and 26. But we find here this is Herod Agrippa the first. He is the grandson of Herod the Great. He is the father of Herod Agrippa the second, and he reigned from AD 37 to about AD 44. Now, there's an interesting fact concerning Herod the Agrippa the first, and that fact was that he was not very favorable with those that were in authority during that day. He was not very favorable with the Romans concerning that day. He was always on shaky ground with the Romans. They didn't really have a good relationship with Herod Agrippa the first, mainly because he had a past that caused them to doubt the character of King Herod. He had some debts that he had incurred against the Roman Empire there. He also made some unwise comments concerning the emperor, which was Tiberius, which landed him in prison for a period of time. And so because of this shaky relationship with the Romans, his position was vulnerable. And so at any time, Herod Agrippa the first could have been deposed from the position of power that he had. And so this was a desperate king. And so he could not find any favor from his authorities, from the Romans. And so the only place that he could get some favor and maybe some security to his job was by winning over the people that were there, and that was the Jewish leaders of that day. And so we find there in the scriptures that he was trying to gain their favor. He was trying to raise his approval rating, if you let me say it that way. And therefore, he started persecuting the sect that the Jewish leaders hated. And that group that was threatened concerning this new sect that was coming about was the New Testament local church. It was the believers. It was the followers of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible teaches us that Herod went out there and he killed James, the brother of John. In Acts chapter 12, verse number 2, it says, "And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Now, this is James the Greater. It's not James the Lesser. It's not James the son of Alphaeus. It's not James, who is the author of the book of James, who is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is James the son of Zebedee. He's one of the 12 apostles. He was part of that inner circle with Peter, James, and John. And the Bible says here that Herod went out there and he persecuted the church and he took James and he killed him. He martyred him because it was pleasing to the Jewish leaders. The Bible says that Herod went even further, and he realized how favorable he was in the sight of the Jews, and so he went out there and he imprisoned now Peter, who was one of the leaders of that New Testament church. And so in Acts chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible continues. It says, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." And so we find here in the introductory verses that this was a very difficult time for the church. Herod was on a rampage. He was a very insecure person, and he wanted to maintain his position, and he found that it would please the Jewish leaders if he went after the church. And so he went out there. He took James, and he persecuted and martyred James, and now he went further, and he got Peter, and now he's in prison, Peter, and he's just waiting for this feast to take place and for it to pass, that afterwards he would bring him out in the public and martyr him, and his approval rating would go even higher with his subjects. And so this was not a very easy time to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a constant persecution against the church through this despot by the name of King Herod. And so we begin here, we find the persecution of the church. But then I want you to notice with me, secondly, we find the response, and we find here the prayer of the church. The prayer of the church. And the Bible reads in verse number 5 as it continues, it says, "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made." And I want you to notice with me this morning what kind of prayer it was that was made by the church. And first of all, we find here in verse 5 as we continue, this was an urgent prayer that was made by the church for Peter. And first of all, this prayer was made by the church. It was an urgent, a prayer of fervency, and a prayer of great passion. The Bible says there, "But prayer was made without ceasing." And those words there, "without ceasing," is the Greek word ektenes, and it means with fervor, and it means with earnestness, and with great passion, and with perseverance. The only other place in the New Testament where this exact word is used, it is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8, where the Bible reads, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." There is one other time in the New Testament that a different form of this word is used. It is the Greek word ektenesteron, and it is used to describe the fervency of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly," and that's the word there, ektenesteron, "and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And so we think about the prayer and the earnestness and the urgency of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was in agony within the Garden of Gethsemane. That word Gethsemane that we find there in the Bible literally means the oil press. And it speaks about the olive oil that was squeezed out of those olives by weights that was pressed upon it. And that's the picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was under the weight of this impending crucifixion. And the humanity of Jesus was pressed to the point where the Bible teaches his sweat was tinged with blood. And it's that same word to describe the earnestness and the passion and the fervor fervency of the Lord Jesus Christ that is used concerning the prayer of this first century church, that prayer was made without ceasing. And this was that type of prayer that's recorded in Acts chapter number 12. It was not a flippant prayer. It was not just a simply routine prayer. It was not an emotionless prayer, but one of great urgency and great passion that caused them to pray throughout the night, for their leader, Peter, had been imprisoned and sentenced to death. And that's the type of prayer that we need here this morning. And that's the challenge that we find here in Acts chapter number 12, that we likewise must have a prayer that just doesn't pass through our lips, but it must be a prayer that begins from the earnestness and the sincerity of our hearts. Jesus teaches concerning this truth in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 7. He says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." And this speaks about just a constant repetition. It speaks about a constant type of a babbling that you would make when you pray. And Jesus is speaking about the fact that when you pray, there ought to be a heart to that. It's not just about maybe making some type of words or having an impressive oration or maybe having some recitation within that prayer, but he says there must be a heart and there must be an earnestness and there must be a sincerity that begins deep down within for that prayer to be effective with the Lord. And I think about what John Bunyan said. He said, "In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart." I think about what one poet wrote. He wrote, "'Tis not enough to bend the knee and words of prayer to say. The heart must with the lips agree, or else we do not pray." And I wonder here this morning, how is our prayer life? I wonder here this morning, do we have that type of urgency? As we bring our prayers before the Lord, do we have that type of earnestness and that fervency and that passion? The Bible teaches us in James chapter number 5, verse number 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we find here, as we think about that first century church and as we think about the characteristics of their prayer, it began as an urgent prayer, a prayer of earnestness before the Lord. But then I want you to notice with me as we continue, not only was it an urgent prayer, but we find also it was an unceasing prayer. And it continues there, the same portion of that verse. It says, "But prayer was made without ceasing." And once again, those words there, "without ceasing," means with fervor and earnestness and perseverance. And so this speaks about their passion in prayer, but it also speaks about their persistence in prayer as well, the faithfulness concerning their prayer before the Lord. And you see, prayer that pleases the Lord is not only urgent, but then it must also be unceasing. And we think about this type of prayer that is explained in Luke chapter number 11. The gospel describes it as a prayer of importunity. And the Bible says in Luke 11, verse number 5, "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." And this is the type of prayer that we need here this morning. The story that we find in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is saying, hey, here's this friend that comes by and he has another friend that visits him in the middle of the night. And so he goes to his neighbor and he asks him for some bread. He looked within his pantry. He had nothing to serve his neighbor or his friend. And during that time, it was a big deal to have hospitality for people that would travel through. And so he goes to his neighbor and says, "I need some bread. I need you to supply me with some food so that I could be a blessing to this person that is coming through." And it was the middle of the night. And so he responds to him and he says, "Hey, I'm sleeping." He says, "My children are in bed with me. Hey, we've shut all the doors and we've closed everything up." He said, "Ask me tomorrow. I'm already in bed." But the Bible says that friend, that neighbor, keeps coming over and over, and he keeps asking him and he keeps beseeching him, "I need some bread. I need to place something within that table." And the Bible teaches that even though he is his friend, the Bible says he's not giving it to him because he's his friend, but he says because of his importunity. Because he would not give up, because he was constantly coming by and knocking over and over and asking, give me some bread, I need it for this person that has come through my house. And Jesus is drawing a picture here, and he's saying, that's the type of prayer that pleases me. He's saying, that's the type of prayer that's effective, and that's the type of prayer that brings power in the Christian life and power within the New Testament church. It is a prayer of importunity. It is a prayer of persistence. It is a prayer of dedication. I think about what Ian Bounds says. He says, to pray is the greatest thing we can do, and to do it well, there must be calmness, there must be time, and there must be deliberation. I think about what William Wilberforce said. He was influential in abolishing slavery throughout Great Britain. And he said, I had better allot 2 hours or an hour and a half daily. I have been keeping too late hours and hence have had but a hurried half hour in the morning to myself. Without a due measure of private devotions, the soul will grow lean. But all may be done through prayer, almighty prayer. Oh, then pray, pray, pray. And I wonder here this morning, how persistent are we in our prayer? I wonder this morning, how constant, how faithful are we in the prayer that we bring before the Lord? And let me encourage you here this morning, maybe you're praying for a husband to be saved. Maybe you're praying for a wife to be healed from a sickness. Maybe you're praying for children to come back to the Lord. Maybe you're praying for neighbors to be saved. Maybe you're praying for a difficult situation that your family is going through. Let me encourage you this morning, don't give up, but keep praying. Keep knocking on that door and keep seeking the Lord and keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking. And God says that type of prayer, the prayer of importunity, is something that pleases the Lord. And let me encourage you this morning that we would be a church that would be consistent in prayer. We'd be persistent in lifting up our prayer requests to the Lord. I think about the great missionary to Burma, Adoniram Judson. He said, I am persuaded that we are all more deficient in a spirit of prayer than any other grace. God loves importunate prayer so much that he will not give us much blessing without it. And I think about throughout the Bible, I think about Elijah. Elijah was persistent in prayer for rain during the drought in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. The Bible says, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees so that he could pray. In verse 43, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And I think about Elijah here over and over. He tells his servant, he says, go out there and tell me, is there rain? And the servant comes back and says, no, there's no rain. I see no clouds out there. And the Bible says 7 times, he says, go out there over and over and check to see if there's rain. I'm going to stay right here, and I'm going to beseech the Lord, and I'm going to pray that God would send rain for this drought. We also find with the character of Jacob in the Old Testament that he was persistent all night in prayer with God, for God to bless him, for him to have power with the Lord. And in Genesis 32, verse 24, the Bible says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And here's Jacob that needed the power of God. Here's Jacob that needed the peace of God within his life. He was just moments away from facing his brother Esau. He was filled with fear and anxiety within his heart. And all night long, the Bible says that he wrestled with the Lord, and he prevailed within that prayer, that the Bible says that he had power with God and with men. And then I love the story in the New Testament. I think about the Syrophoenician woman. And I think about her persistence in prayer when she sought the Lord concerning the healing of her daughter. And we find that story in Matthew chapter number 15, starting at verse number 22. The Bible says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And we find there the persistence of this woman, the persistence of this mother. We find that in the first response, there was silence from the Lord Jesus Christ. But that did not deter her. She constantly went back beseeching the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches us in the second response, Jesus was very curt and he was very blunt, but that still did not deter her. She kept coming back because she wanted her daughter to be healed. And then we find in the third response, it was somewhat humiliating, and Jesus was not trying to be mean to that lady, but he was testing her faith. And the Bible teaches that her faith prevailed. She was persistent, and she kept seeking the Lord over and over and over again. And could you imagine the joy that she felt in her heart? Could you imagine finally, after she was persistently seeking the Lord and facing the rebuttals over and over, she kept going back, and finally the Lord says, hey, your daughter is going to be healed. And could you imagine the heart of that mother? Leaving the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, leaping for joy and singing and praising at the top of her lungs because now her prayer had been answered. And she was persistent. She was faithful as she continually approached the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, the sad truth is here this morning that many Christians and many churches are not experiencing the joy and the power and the peace that comes through prayer, but rather are oftentimes powerless. Oftentimes are joyless and without peace, filled with anxiety and fear and doubts, living a defeated life instead of living a victorious life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because we spend too little time when it comes to prayer. We do not spend enough time. We are not persistent in prayer with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And often the excuse is that we are very busy. And let's be honest here this morning, I think all of us, if we stood at the back of the door and we all spoke to one another and we shared our calendars and our appointments and our schedules, we would look at one another's schedule and say, wow, you are too busy. You got too much on your calendar. You have to do that at your workplace. You got those appointments with your family. And we all have a busy schedule, but we ought to never be too busy to spend time in prayer with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we're too busy to pray, then we're too busy for power. We're too busy to have power within our marriage. We're too busy to have power within our Christian life, and we're too busy to have power within the church. S.D. Gordon said this, the great people of the earth today are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor those who explain prayer, but I mean those who actually take the time to pray. Now notice what he says next. They have not time. They have not time to pray. It must be taken from something else. That something else is important, very important and pressing, but still less important and pressing than prayer. He says we all have important things to do. We all have pressing things to do. But none of that is so important that we do that at the neglect of prayer. I think about the testimony of Susanna Wesley. She was an 18th century mother. She was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. And she had 19 children, right? Not nine children. She had 19 children, all right? So she was quite a busy lady, right? She had quite a bit to do. And I think of my children. I have three children. And we have three. We have Luke, who's four. We have Natalie, who's seven, and then we have Noah, who's 10. And oftentimes I have those three, and I feel like, man, sometimes I got to pull my hair out, and there's just so much to do. And every moment they're doing something, right? They're putting paint on the wall, or they're driving one of their, you know, toys into some furniture, whatever it might be. And constantly they just keep you on your toes. They keep you busy. But here's a lady that had 19 children, and she had so much to do within her life, yet she realized the importance of prayer, and so she made time to pray within her life. And when she went to pray and meditate, this is what she would do. She would sit in her rocking chair, and she would cover her face with her apron. And she trained all of her children, if you see me in that chair and you see my apron over my face, that means I'm praying. Do not bother me. And I've heard of mothers that lock themselves in the bathroom and spend their time to pray for their children, or they lock themselves in the garage or whatever it might be. This lady, she covered her face with her apron. She had so much to do, but she realized the priority of prayer. And likewise, within our lives, we must recognize the priority of prayer, the persistence of prayer. We must spend much time. If we don't have the time, we must make time. If we can't make the time, then we must take time from somewhere else that's important and pressing, yet not as pressing and as important as our prayer life. And so we find here the prayer of this church. It was a prayer of urgency, but then it was also an unceasing prayer. But then I want you to notice with me, thirdly, we find that it was a united prayer. It was also a united prayer. And in verse number 5, in the latter portion, it says, of the church unto God for him. Prayer was made of the church unto God for him. In verse number 12, speaking about this gathering, it says, many were gathered together and they were praying. And we must first of all spend time to pray privately and personally, as we find throughout the Bible. Even in Matthew chapter number 6, Jesus speaks about the private prayer life and the prayer closet in verse number 6 of that chapter. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And so, yes, we must have a private prayer life. And we must begin with a personal prayer life. But at the same time, we must pray corporately together with the church. And corporate prayer was a continual practice that we find in the first century church. I think about in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 13, even before the sending of the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I think about in Acts chapter number 2, verse 41. It says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And just like the first century church, we too must continue in corporate prayer. We must continue in united prayer together with one another as the church of God. And I want to encourage you this morning, as we think about united in prayer, as we think about corporate prayer, I want to encourage you concerning some of the prayer opportunities that we have this morning as a church family. And so if I can give you some practical applications here this morning as we think about prayer, let me encourage you to be a part of our weekly prayer meetings. And I think about what we do with our life groups and our midweek Bible studies, as we have two on Wednesday night and then we have one on Thursday night, and we spend time to gather together and fellowship, and we spend time to study the Word of God. But then always we end those meetings with a prayer meeting, and we're spending that time praying for the church. We're praying for one another and the burdens that have been shared throughout this ministry. We're praying for upcoming events. We're praying through all of the missionaries that God allows us to support. We're praying through all the authorities that we have within this country, federal, state, local, here within the city. We're praying that God would bless them and that God would save them. And we're praying for one another as we share burdens, as we carry one another's burdens to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. So let me encourage you here this morning that you would be involved in our corporate prayer time as we think about the weekly meetings with our life groups. But then also, I think about some other meetings that we have. I think about our men's breakfast. And this has very quickly become one of my favorite times to gather together as men and to spend time in prayer and to share burdens and prayer requests with one another. And we gather for this once a quarter. It's on Saturdays, 8:30 in the morning. And we just had one just a few weeks ago. And the next one that's coming up is in April and then in August and then also in December. And let me encourage you, men, to get together. And let me encourage you, be a part of that breakfast and to share some of the things that are on your heart and to lift each other up and to encourage encourage and edify one another in prayer. I think about the ladies, and I think about some of the fellowships and the outings that we have here, and we have four in the year. It's throughout the year on Saturdays, and we have one coming right around the corner, February the 29th, and we have a special guest speaker coming, and she'll come and challenge you from the Word of God. But then also at the end of it, there's going to be a prayer time, and there's going to be a time to share some requests and to lift up one another to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I think about this year, we're going to have some special prayer times in our Sunday evening services, and we've never actually done this before, but I was challenged by several pastors that had counseled me to do this, and I thought this would be a wonderful thing for us to do as a church family, and we've had prayer meetings before, but we'd always get together and sing some songs. We'd have a full service, and then at the tail end of that, we'd pray for maybe about 15 to 20 minutes or so, but we're going to have throughout this year, once a quarter, an entire Sunday evening service that'll be dedicated to prayer. And we're going to gather together, and we might read maybe a psalm very quickly, and we might sing a song or two concerning prayer, but then after that, we're going to spend the entire time praying and seeking the Lord and asking God for His power and asking the Lord to bless the soul winning and to bless the church and to bless those that are in need throughout our church family, and just seeking the Lord together as a church family. And then also, I think about our revival that's coming up, and we have a Revival Sunday coming up on March the 22nd, and we have Evangelist Dr. Getch with us, and he'll be preaching in the morning and in the evening, and throughout the entire week leading up to that revival service, we're going to have prayer meetings all week long, about 5 to 6 of them throughout the week. And I encourage you to mark your calendar on that and be a part of those prayer meetings as we come before the Lord and as we search our hearts and as we seek God for revival, that He would once again touch our church and once again allow us to impact this community with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think about these united prayers. And we can go throughout the first century church, and we can go throughout the epistles, and we'll find over and over that they gathered, and yes, they gathered for preaching, and yes, they gathered for fellowship, and yes, they gathered for the Lord's Supper and the breaking of bread, but we find throughout all of that, the Bible says they got together and they prayed, and they sought the power of God. And they sought for God's wisdom, and they sought for God's direction, and God empowered them, and God strengthened them. They didn't have much in the way of what we think about church here this morning. They didn't have all the programs. They didn't have everything that maybe the church growth experts would recommend that a church needs to have. But they had one thing, and that was the one thing that they needed. They had the power of God. And it was a church that knew how to get alone and pray, not only privately, but corporately, united together as a church family before the Lord. And so let me encourage you as we think about the corporate prayer time as a church family together here this morning. And so we find in the scriptures the persecution of the church. It wasn't an easy time. It was a time when King Herod was causing havoc, causing persecution. Leaders were being taken away, martyred, imprisoned. And so we find the response, prayer was made by the church. They lifted up their prayers to the Lord. It was an urgent prayer, an unceasing prayer, and then a united prayer. And then finally, as we close here this morning, I want you to notice with me then the power of the church. We find the power of the church. And we find the conclusion or the answer to that prayer. And in Acts chapter 12, verse 6, the Bible continues and it says, "And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him." And here we find in the concluding verses of our passage that Peter experienced something that was impossible. Here he was imprisoned by the authorities of his day, but as prayer was made by the church, here's a miracle that the church got to experience, and here's something that was impossible that God allowed to take place. And the Bible teaches us in Matthew 19, 26, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And these verses teach us that the chains, they miraculously fell off. Here came the angel guiding Peter in this deliverance, and the chains just fell off of his hands, the Bible says, and then he was able to walk right by the two wards, the prison guard stations that were there positioned within that prison. And then the Bible says they got to the final gate, which was the iron gate that leads out to the city, and that gate opened all by itself of its own accord. And I believe here that miraculous event took place in the life of Peter, and it was something that they were able to experience and even share as a testimony later on, because there was prayer that was made by the church. Because when they heard about Peter, they didn't simply say, well, you know what, let's go out there and grab some signs and let's protest. Let's go out there and maybe try to do something. Let's maybe grab our weapons and try to fight this. And maybe that would be necessary in a different situation. But here we find the church said, no, let's get together and let's gather together. And all night we're going to pray, because this is impossible. This is out of our hands. There's nothing we can do to deliver Peter, but we can pray and we can seek the power of God. And this church was able to experience the miracle of God because it was a church that had power, because it was a church that knew how to pray. And you see, when a church is in fervent prayer, relying upon the Lord and the Lord alone, that church will be a powerful church that experiences the amazing miracles of God. One author wrote, when we rely upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do, and so on. Nor am I disposed to undervalue any of these things in their proper place. But when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. And I don't know about you, but that's my desire. And that's my heart for my personal Christian life, for my marriage with my wife, for raising my children, as I think about the ministry of our church, as we think about our soul winning, as we think about maybe different types of special events that we try to do throughout the year. I'm not interested in finding out what organization can do. I'm not interested in finding out what the power of the flesh can do, but what I desperately desire to know is what God can do. And we could only experience what God can do when we are a church that is fervent in prayer before the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come with an urgent prayer, when we have an unceasing prayer. We don't quit because maybe some obstacles come into our path, but we continue and we pray through an unceasing prayer, a united prayer with one another. And when we have that type of prayer, we can see the power of God upon our church, upon our families, and upon our personal lives. And so I encourage you and I challenge you here this morning that we would grow in the area of prayer, that we would be a praying church before the Lord here this morning.